You have been coming to Central for a while, but you're here for the first time this evening. We are in the third installment of our series. And the series has been titled Reclaiming the Glory of the Church Through a Revived Heart. We've been going through the book of Haggai, and today you catch us in chapter 2, and we'll start our reading from verse 10 to 19. If you're wondering, we only start chapter 2 today, but we're starting from verse 10. We're going to look at verses 1 to 9 next week, and we'll look at the rest of the chapter as well only next week as we close the book of Haggai. But if you do have your Bibles, please turn to Haggai chapter 2. And we'll start our reading from verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the people about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with the people and with the nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of the hands and what they offer, there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Verse 18. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Let us pray. God, as I come before you as your mouthpiece, as a conduit of your truth, of your message, I pray, Lord, that you'd firstly cleanse me. Help me, Lord, as I stand before you to be led by your Spirit. And Father, may I speak as thus saith the Lord. Protect my mind and my heart, Lord, from drifting away from the truths of your word. And may I present to your people, Lord, that which your Spirit has led me in preparation. I pray, Lord, for those who are here this evening. God, if there is anything that is preventing them from receiving your word with much gladness, from receiving your word as truth and applying it in their lives, oh Lord, I pray that your Spirit would remove it. Help us, Lord, to receive your word with gladness. Help us as we worship you in the listening of your word, that God would be blessed by it. Lord, this is what I pray in Christ's name. Amen. As I started the sermon last week, I started with the headline from the news. This evening, I'd like to start again with a headline that took South Africa by storm. The country was shocked and they were mourning the death of Motswako rapper Double HP. And all you could hear is, and what people usually say is, he's gone too soon. And I remember speaking to Topman and he was sharing with me, and we were just having this conversation about, you know, you just think about a person, you're like, I wonder what happened to Double HP. And then a few days later you hear that he has passed. And I mean, I listening to this news and listening to the speculation that he could have passed as a result to depression, I had to ask myself the question, what would happen if I died today? This sudden death as we see it is just proving reality to us that life is not promised to any one of us, as I've been sharing. And even as I start, I want to pose the question, if you had to die today, are you sure? Are you certain that your eternity has been secured in Christ? If you had to die today, are you certain that the things that you have done from the time you came to know Christ till this day, you've done all things to the glory of God? Are you certain today that if you die today, you will hear the words coming from the Son, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? If anything, I've learned that life is not guaranteed. God has numbered the days of man. He is the giver and sustainer of life. And the question is, how have we managed this beautiful gift that God has granted to us? You see, the building of the temple here in Haggai was supposed to be an expression of inward worship to God. As they built, they were to remember that what the temple was to represent for the nation. But what brought God dismay against the people was that their hearts were drifting further and further away from Him as the temple laid in ruins. We've noted in the last 2 weeks that God was calling the people for a reality check. The challenge was given from here, as I shared with you from chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, that He challenged the people to consider their ways. I challenged us as well. Consider your ways. What is the condition of the church? What is your involvement in the church? God was to once more be sitting on the throne of the hearts of the people. And again, with us as well, God was to reclaim His position as God in our lives. We noted last week that we caught three verbs from chapter 1 and verse 8. And we learned that the task required universal activity as a church. We to come together and go. Go and start the work. The task requires mission-minded people where, as we go out with the sole purpose to bring people in to the kingdom of Christ. And lastly, the aim was to grow the workforce for the glory of God. But there's something in the last 2 weeks that I didn't really touch. The first week I looked at, the people were distracted because of their priorities weren't right. The second week, last week, I looked at the fact that the people started the work and they were just encouraged to continue the work. But I didn't look at the condition of the workers. And in these few verses, as the Lord initiates this conversation with Haggai that He was to pass on to the people, He tells them to consider the hearts of the people who are going to carry the work of building the temple. So some may relate to me, but whenever I was heading towards the end of exam season or the end of the school year, I knew that when I was done with exams, when I got my reports, I knew that I was going home and I was going to enjoy some time of rest. Funny enough, my mom would also be happy that finally Jabu is coming home from holiday. He's finished with school. But we were happy for two different reasons. I was happy that I'm finally going to rest. I'm going to binge on all the series I couldn't watch. I'm going to binge on Xbox and just be lazy and eat my mom's food and be merry. She, on the other hand, was happy that as I came back, it means the workforce is growing and we're about to spring clean. Haggai in this passage is challenging us that even as we start the work of the building of the temple of Christ, spring cleaning season is here. We need to stop and consider our hearts. How are our hearts? Are our hearts right before God? Is there anything that will taint this beautiful work that God has entrusted on me to do? So, in the beginning of our passage, God gives Haggai two questions to ask the people. And we see it in verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12, and it reads, "If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy?" The priest answered rightly and said, "No." Then Haggai said, "If someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, the food, the oil, the stew, Does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. So the two questions that Haggai is posing here is, it leads us to our first point. Misconceptions on holiness. As a people, we've picked up misconceptions or things that we think if we do this or if I do this, it means that surely I must be holy. And when God gives Haggai this question, these two questions to ask the people, it was to prove to them that surely holiness was far from where they thought it was. A writer said this, that which is ceremonially holy cannot communicate its holiness to that which is unclean. But that which is unclean in the eyes of the law can communicate its unholiness to anything that touches it. These people, being themselves defiled with sin, could not bring to God either acceptable service or acceptable offerings. Something that Haggai is reminding the people here is that sin is contagious. We might think that my sin does not affect the church, but certainly our sins do affect the church. Haggai communicated here that the garment which held the holy meat could not communicate its holiness to anything else. So if I'm holy and if I'm doing that which is good in the eyes of God, just because I fellowship with you does not make you holy. Even if the temple that they were instructed to build was complete, and the priests came and consecrated this temple before God, and the people started giving in the offerings, it would not mean that everyone and everything around them automatically becomes holy. But when someone who has become unclean touches a corpse or anything that is clean, he asked the question, would that become unclean? And the answer was yes. Think about this for a second. If someone attended the service last week Sunday, and last week Sunday evening our service went longer than usual. And let's assume the person was sitting at that corner and the person died and we didn't realize that we have a corpse in the room. And as this person was here and it's been 7 days now, that person's dead body would start to contaminate the room. And the longer the person laid there, you'd start to develop the stench. There would be this smell that would be around us that, man, there must be something dead here. In fact, when there is a bad smell, maybe in your room or in your car, what's the expression people say? It smells like something died in here. So the reality is that's exactly what sin does. You see, that body that laid there would eventually start to attract all types of creatures, all types of creepy crawlies, and that's exactly what sin does. The longer we tolerate sin, the longer we don't take our sin to God, it will start to contaminate you. Not only will it contaminate you, but it will contaminate the people around you. It will contaminate the sacrifice and the offering that you give to God. Sin left unattended will once again become the shackles it was when you came to faith. We need to deal with our sins. God was using Haggai to share to the people that unclean hands do stain the quality of our sacrifice. For the past 2 weeks, I've been trying to encourage us that we as a church, we are to come together and work and put in the hours in building the church here at Central, in building the church, which is the body of Christ. But just mere ritualism without righteousness is morally worthless. If we come to church and we just practice rituals and we fall into religion, it will not count for anything to your morality. Another misconception is that holiness is contagious. A man said this, but it was not enough just to reconstruct the physical temple. God never desires a fancy building and lots of sacrifices if the hearts of the worshippers are not right before Him. Among those working on the rebuilding project, there were some, if not many, who thought that if they just got that building reconstructed, it would be like a good luck charm. Isn't that true? Isn't that true that sometimes when we see people in the church serving God and ministering, we assume that those are the people who are walking closest with God? Surely that it must be true. It must be the case, but it is not always true. It is unfortunate that I've seen people serve God and love ministry or love the rituals or the religious things that we do in the church, but unfortunately their hearts were far from God. Working with teens and working with children, I can say that ministry can be fun. Ministry is fun. And that ministry can also be a distraction. Working with students, that can be fun. I mean, you watch movies, we play games. That can be a distraction. You can do that, you can love that, but if your heart is far from God, to Him it doesn't count as a offering that is good. So religious activities are not bad at all, but they do not make a person holy. Outward religion is never enough to a God who looks at the heart. I remember when Christ was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he shares with Nicodemus that unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of Christ. He will not see the kingdom of God. And as he continues this dialogue with Nicodemus, he asks Nicodemus this question: are you not the teacher of the peoples? Christ was basically asking Nicodemus a question: how is it that you who teaches the law, you who leads my ministry, does not know the fundamental things at the crown of the heart of God? That as you've been serving me for so long, you've been doing it and your heart has been far from me. The conclusion to the two questions that God gave to Haggai to ask the people was that sin is more easily communicated than sanctification. In other words, there are many ways to immorality, but only one way to godliness. How do you not know what is the essential element of our faith? Christ asked Nicodemus. You see, the challenge that we read in chapter 1 and verse 7, consider your ways, was not just a challenge to consider your ways in the rebuilding of the temple, but it was a challenge that they were to reflect and look at their own hearts and see, how is my heart before God? In 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22, it reads, "And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." I have to ask the question: what does God think of me as I stand in the pew and worship Him? What does God think of me as I serve Him in any sphere that He has given to me? As God has seen my week, He's seen everything that nobody else has seen. He knows exactly what I've been through. He knows my thoughts. As I stood in the pew and I sang, "How great is our God," He knew my thoughts. See, the reality is, the call here is for a response that we are to look deep into our hearts. Not only for that which is distracting us from God, but also look, is my heart clean? Are my hands clean as I start the building of the temple? Brings me to my second point. If the answer is yes, and most of the time the answer is yes, Jesus is calling. Jesus offers mankind an alien righteousness. The title of my message this evening was Alien Righteousness. God offers mankind something that is foreign amongst us. He offers us something that is not even of us, and something that I cannot really work for, that is of no merit. Something that goes against the world's mentality of giving gifts. When it comes to God, our merits does not earn us His mercy. Our merits does not make us righteous. It is only Jesus. Jesus is calling. As we're working on the building of His temple, we need to go back to the fundamentals. Go back to Christ. Because it is He who justifies the ungodly. It is He who is able to make that which is unclean, clean. It is only He who is able to bring to life that which is dead. In the first part, we see a response to a call initiated by God. It's interesting that this whole conversation was a conversation that God brought about, because in verse 11 it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," speaking to Haggai, "ask the priests about the law." God was about to initiate a conversation with the priests where their eyes were going to be opened, where their hearts were going to be illuminated by God and by His word, and they were to see where there is folly within them. God initiates not only the call to salvation, but also the steps to our sanctification. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 reads like this, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we're talking about the building of the temple, we're talking about the fundamentals of our faith. When we're talking about the building of Central Baptist, the gospel has to always be seated at the center. We need to remember the fundamentals of our faith. What are they? That regeneration is a momentary act, bringing a person from spiritual death to life. It is exclusively God's work. Sanctification, on the other hand, is an ongoing process, dependent on God's continuing action in the believer, and it consisting of the believer's continuous struggle against sin. God's methods of sanctification is neither activism, which is self-reliant activity, or apathy, God-reliant passivity, but human effort dependent on God. When we come to building the temple, sometimes it's easy to say, but Christ is building the church. He doesn't need me to do it. Yes, that is true. But God is looking. Christ did choose to use mankind in the building of His temple. When He made you alive, when He regenerated your soul, which was dead spiritually, and made you alive, it was for the sole purpose that you would come back and serve Him. He says, "Let us work together hand in hand in your sanctification, in building your holiness." These are things that you learn in Sunday school that we all know. But these are things that are fundamental when we come to building the church of Christ. So Christ, in His sovereignty, wants to use you. So our response, we need to respond to that call. That call that God initiated when He began the work, we need to respond to that call to holiness. Christ says, "Be holy as the Lord your God is holy." Number two, we need to reject all that is unclean. There's a Latin phrase that goes, "Good implies perfection. Evil commences with the slightest defect." A preacher goes on to say, "Let not a man think that living among good people will recommend them to God, if they are not good themselves. But let them fear that touching the unclean thing will defile them, and therefore let them keep a distance from it." If you can, if at all possible, when the door has been opened, when you are like Joseph and you're staring temptation in the face, flee from it, because it is easier to be contaminated with bad than to come to sanctification. Flee, distance yourself from the things that will make, that will dirty your hands. Flee from the things that will taint your offerings and your sacrifices to God. God is looking for hearts that are obedient to Him. A man that is obedient to God is a gem in His sight. The psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist here was pleading with God. He prayed with God that God would scan him, that God would scan his heart and see if there's anything that is hindering his fellowship with Christ. If there's anything that is hindering his sacrifice from being seen as holy to him, he pleaded with God and said, God, won't you move it? He had the mindset that once God has illuminated that which hurts God in his life, he would be active to remove it. The question is, how proactive are we when we scan our hearts, when God scans our hearts and reveals that sin in us? Are we proactive in dealing with it? The scriptures teach us that we are to mortify them, put them to death, and come to Christ who offers life. As I was preparing this song, there was a song that just kept going on in my head. And the song sings like this. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. O God, let us be a generation that seeks, who seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. That should be the cry of the heart of a builder in the temple of Christ. As we come together to build the church of God, let us every day plead with him that he would give us clean hearts, hands and pure hearts. That as we work, as we serve him, it will come up to him as a sweet smelling aroma, and not as that stench of that which is dead. And lastly, number three, he is a rewarder of the obedient. If you've noticed the trend, from when I started the series, every time God brings a challenge, every time God challenged the people, there was encouragement of blessing. And that's how it just works with God, that God does bless those who are obedient to him. This is what he says, verses 15 to 19. He says, now then, consider from this day. So he says, I want you to reflect. I want you to stop and think for a moment. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, so before the reconstruction began again, how did you fare? How was your life? How were things as the temple laid in ruins, as your heart was far from me? What was the situation around you? He goes on to say, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. Why was this? Because I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight, and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Verse 18, he says again, consider from this day onward. Think about this. Think about today as you're working on the temple, because he gives us the date, the 24th day of the 9th month. Since the first day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day, I will bless you. What a promise. He says, reflect. How were things when you were living in disobedience to me? When I called you to come and start the building of my temple and you rejected that call, how were things? And then he says, now that you've started the work in the building of my temple, I will bless you. If we as a church can come back to that which is fundamental to God and start the work in the building of the kingdom of Christ, I strongly believe that God will bless us. The psalmist asked the question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He answers the question, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. You see, although God is calling all men to get involved in his business, although God is calling all of us to say, look, we need to start the work in the building of his temple, he does say, consider your heart. Consider your hands, O builders of the temple of Christ. I'll end us with a few questions. Do we spend frequent time alone before God in word and in prayer? Do we immediately confess any known sin and turn from it in genuine repentance without blaming or without excuses? Do we build into our lives protection and accountability not to make any provision for the sins that easily entangle us? Do we memorize and meditate on scripture that will keep us from temptation and sin? Do we completely, do we completely speak truthfully to our closest friends, people we have close relationships with, people in the church, in our D groups and our accountability partners? Or do we put on masks of hypocrisy through deception? Is my life, is my love for Christ fervent and vital because I think often of what he did for me on the cross? And lastly, do I truly want God's blessing on my life, on my family, and on my ministry that he has entrusted to me? This is only possible if we come back to God and render our hearts to him, holy and blameless, for his kingdom's sake. Let's pray. So God, I just want to pray in light of the song that I've shared this evening. I pray, God, that you would give us clean hands. I pray, God, that you would give us pure hearts. Lord, please, let us not lift our souls to another. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be a generation that seeks your face, O King of Jacob. I pray, God, that you'd give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Lord, let us not lift our souls to another. And God, even as I brought this message to you, Lord, I am not exempt. I bring myself before you as well, and I plead, God, that you'd help me to ensure that my offerings before you are holy and blameless. God, please forgive us, Lord, for where we've sinned against you. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus who forgives us. Thank you, God, for Jesus who cleanses us of all unrighteousness, who ensures that through his forgiveness of sin, that our sacrifices can come up to you as a sweet-smelling aroma. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit, Lord, who convicts us of sin, who enlightens us of the truths of your word, who enlightens us of that which hurts God. Help us, Lord, to be more sensitive to sin. And Lord, as we come together to build your church, Lord, help us to never lose that zeal. And help us, Lord, to forever be reminded that God, sin is contagious. So help us, Lord, to work on our sanctification. And thank you for the fact that, Lord, we work together for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.